Please open up with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and our text today is going to be from verses 11 to 14. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 11 to 14. Over the last several weeks, we've been kind of in and out of the book of Ephesians. We had done a short series on the subject of deacons and elders. And then I've also been away a couple of weeks, or have not preached here a couple of weeks. And then 2 weeks ago, we were in Ephesians chapter 5. But we come again today to Ephesians 5, and over the next several weeks together should continue to work our way through Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And again, we come today to verses 11 to 14. However, in order to gain something of the context for these verses, I want us to begin our reading in verse 8. So Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin our reading in verse 8. So let's now hear from God's holy word. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And now for today's text, beginning in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This ends this reading in God's word. Let's now look once again to Him in prayer. Lord, our God, we have just made it our prayer that You, divine instructor, gracious Lord, would be forever near, that You would teach us to love Your sacred word and to view our Savior there. Lord, we come to You today in faith. We believe that the Bible is what You say it is. It is Your word to us. Lord, we believe that we are sinners, and that there is no hope for us outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come humbly to Your word today, pleading with You that we would see our Savior there, and that we would learn today what it is that You would have us to know about Him and about how we are to live in Jesus Christ. O Lord, come, bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a couple of great truths concerning the Christian life which the Bible holds together. On the one hand, to become a Christian means that everything changes about our lives. It's one great truth about the Christian life, that once we were dead, but now we are made alive. That once we were the slave of sin, but now we are the servant of God. That once we were on a path to hell, and now we are on a path to heaven and to eternal fellowship with God. That once we were ignorant, and now we are enlightened. That once we were aimless in our life, now indeed we make it our chief end to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That once we were estranged from the people of God, and now we are a member of the people of God. That once we were without hope, and now we live in hope. Indeed, to become a Christian means that we experience the most radical of all changes. And wasn't that found for us in our passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, beginning in verse 8, when he says, you were once darkness. Not even you were in darkness, but you were darkness. That was your native condition in sin. But now what has happened, that the Holy Spirit has brought Jesus Christ, as it were, to your soul? He says, now you are light in the Lord, and you are to walk as children of light. That becoming a Christian has meant that everything has changed. But while we hold that truth about the Christian life, there's also another truth that the Bible presents us with. And that is that when you become a Christian, there is a sense in which it seems that very little changes. And the reason for this is that you are called to live out your Christian life in the world in which you live. In other words, before you were converted, you might have had a wife. You might have had a few children. You might have had a job. You had a community in which you lived. Or civic clubs that you were a part of. Sports activities that you were involved in. And then you become a Christian. And what happens? You continue to have your wife and your children and your job and the community in which you live and the activities and the things that you're involved in. None of that changes, does it? And though inwardly you have experienced the most radical of all changes, you have been brought out of one dominion, a dominion of death. You've been brought into this dominion ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have become a citizen of heaven. Nevertheless, you live out that citizenship. You live out this new life in the very ordinary, mundane places of the world in which we once lived. And so we are called to live out our Christian life in this world. We are called, as it were, out of the world to be God's special people, but we are to live this life as God's special people in the world from which He has called us. And one of the most helpful things that we find in Scripture is the instruction about how we are to do this. How are we to live this new life in the world where God has placed us? And that's what the passage before us today is all about. It is said to us as Christians that you are now light in the Lord. That's your identity. But now, how are you to live coming into contact with darkness all around you? The darkness of this world. Well, our passage is going to give us wonderful help in this area today. We're going to see three different things about what it means to live as light in the midst of darkness. First of all, we are going to see that living as light, you are to have no fellowship with darkness. You are to have no fellowship with darkness. Secondly, we are going to see that you are to expose the darkness. But then third, we are going to see that you are to convert the darkness, that you will convert the darkness. So, no fellowship with the darkness, expose the darkness, and then convert the darkness. Well, first of all, we see as we live our lives in this world as light in the Lord that we are to have no fellowship with the darkness. He says this in verse 11. He says very plainly, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." And he goes on in verse 12 to say just how radical this call is when he says, "It is shameful even to speak." You know, not only don't have fellowship, but it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them, that is, which are done by the people of this world, okay, in secret. And so this here speaks about a radical difference. It speaks of a radical way in which we are to live differently from the sinful world around us. We've already seen that to become a Christian is to have the most radical change that takes place in us. You once were darkness, now you are light. You have become changed. And now being changed, it means that your life is to be a fruitful life lived unto God. And so as we live hour by hour, day by day, as children of the light, we are to continually be bearing fruit unto God. Our life is to demonstrate, it's to be the demonstration of this life with God in the things that we say, in the activities that we involve ourselves in the ways that we think about things. We are to reflect, as it were, the life of God. Now, do you realize that the people in the world around us have not experienced this new life? Verse 11 says that they are still producing the unfruitful works of darkness. You'll notice it doesn't even speak of it as fruit. You know, believers bear fruit. We're like a green tree producing fruit continually in its season unto God. But not so the people of this world. Rather, their works, it says quite plainly, are unfruitful. These are works that are useless and unproductive. Works that aren't living. Works that aren't abounding. You know, it's similar to Galatians chapter 5, where it tells that believers are to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, but unbelievers demonstrate the works of the flesh. Now, it's saying here that non-Christians are characterized by these unfruitful works of darkness. Now, many non-Christians that you and I know are nice people. They have generally pleasant personalities. Many of them do laudable or praiseworthy things. But do you know that not one of them, if they aren't a Christian, is producing fruit unto God? Ultimately, no matter how many good things in the eyes of the world they do, they aren't interested in worshiping God. They aren't interested in loving God before all else. They have no concern to live by the direction of God's Word or to aim for God's glory in all that they do. They are living for themselves, ultimately, and they are ignoring the God who made them. And behind that veneer of a decent life, a life where they're just kind of getting by and doing fine, that behind all of that, they live lives of hopelessness and meaninglessness and sadness, that ultimately they have nothing. And the great pressure, dear Christians, as you live in this world, is to lose your Christian distinctiveness and to begin to live more and more like the world. So we become Christians. But yet we're surrounded by people with worldly desires, worldly aims, worldly goals, no mind or eye for God. And the temptation is that as we live among them over a period of time, that our guard is let down. That we become marked by many of the things that they're marked by. We begin to live like the world, with the world's priorities, with the world's goals, and with the world's aims. You know, the Bible lists essentially three different things as being the great enemies of the Christian. On the one hand, there's the flesh, that remaining sinful nature, the corrupt sinful desires that arise from within us. And as Christians, we have to continually be fighting against the flesh. The second thing is the devil. There continues to be that ancient serpent, that Satan, Beelzebub, the deceiver from of old. And he continues to prowl about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we need to resist the devil continually in our lives. But there's a third great enemy also, and that enemy is the world. The world. The world. With its pressures and its expectations, the world with its sinful lifestyle, continually trying to squeeze the Christian into the mold. And it's doing this. And you have to recognize this, that there is continually this pressure from the world about you to say, live like us. Don't live according to God's Word. And the world is an enemy of the Christian. And that's why this directive is so very, very important when it says to us, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't make common league with these unfruitful works. But instead, there needs to be a conscious effort to resist the temptation to live like the world. You have to consciously make that effort. When I first moved to Mississippi some 13 years ago, one thing that the proud state of Mississippi has that we did not have in the north were fire ants. All of our ants up there, they don't bite. They're utterly harmless. So you go through and you have them in your yard and you don't care if an ant's crawling on you. But you come down here and the fire ants get on you and you notice. And so I can remember my first year or two down here especially, I was so careful. Anytime that I was walking along, my eyes were down where my feet were. And I was scared of these things. Okay, you're walking along in the yard and suddenly next thing you know and they're all over you. You're working out in your shrubs or mowing the lawn or whatever and the fire ants are all over you. So you're aware. You are aware of the danger. Well, dear friends, we're living in a world with danger about us. The unfruitful works of darkness. And he is saying to us, be aware of this. Be aware of this. Watch your step. Be careful how you're walking. Ever keep watch against the world. And that's what verse 12 is saying. It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. In other words, it's saying you have to realize that there's such danger that to speak, and here he's not saying you can't ever speak of any form of immorality. I mean, Paul himself has given us many very direct words about different forms of immorality. But here he's saying, don't speak lightly of, don't make light of, don't be entertained by the immorality of the world around you. But recognize its danger at every point. Recognize its danger. And here, friends, are you doing that? About the speech that comes out of your mouth. Are you resisting the temptation of the world to use filthy language? To use the Lord's name in vain? I mean, you can't flip on the TV without hearing God's name in vain taken so many times. Have you become desensitized to that? Are you careful that there are words of kindness and of love rather than words that cut down and words of gossip that are coming out of your mouth? Are you careful to watch your speech living unto the Lord and not like the world? Are you careful to avoid the world's sexual standards and values? Again, we live in a world today where evil is called good and good evil. And it's seen as perfectly normal that sexual relationships would be had outside the boundaries of marriage, one man and one woman together. God speaks clearly in His Word, and yet the temptation is going to be, and don't we see this, even in the church today, for people to say, well, God doesn't really mean that. And they let the world's ways of thinking enter in this area. Or concerning honesty and truth. Again, the world doesn't place much of a premium on truth, but as God's people, we need to say, above all else, we are truth tellers. Words of deceit will not pass my lips. Are we careful to obey God's word rather than the world's standards when it comes to the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, to keep it holy? God says plainly in His word, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And yet we face all sorts of pressures in our society about us to treat that day just like any other. And they hold every activity on that day that you might hold on another. And the world's saying, what's the big deal? And we have to say, well, we obey God rather than man. He has told us this is a day of rest and of worship. Are we careful to obey God's word rather than the world's standards when it comes to things like selfishness and greed? The world says live for yourself. The world says accumulate as much as you can in this life. Enjoy as many material pleasures that you can in this life. The world is about materialism, about consumerism, about greed. And God says the value of a life is not in the things that you possess, but it's a life lived unto God and lived for other people. Is that the way that you're living? Again, do you see in each of these areas and many others how easy it is to be drawn into the world's ways of living? And Bible says to us, have no fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness. They lead to nothing but misery. But instead, live as children of light. Produce the fruit of the light in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so that's the first thing that we see. How do we live in this world as light? We have no fellowship with the darkness. But secondly, we need to expose the darkness. We need to expose the darkness. Look with me at the end of verse 11, after he says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather positively do this, expose them. Or again in verse 13, it says, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. And to expose here simply means to reveal or to bring out in the open. For example, children, if you and I were playing a game of hide and seek in the dark, okay, it's completely pitch black. You found your hiding place. And I I was coming around the corner with my flashlight and suddenly I shine my flashlight on you. What happens? You're exposed. We can now see where you are hiding. The light has pierced the darkness and exposes what is there. Light exposes that which is hidden under darkness. And dear friends, this is how it works with the lives and the witness of believers in this dark world. When believers shine with the light of Christ, when they show forth His glory, His grace, when they live godly lives and shine with the beauty of righteousness, what it does is it brings to light the emptiness and the deceit of the lives that are around them. The light exposes the darkness. Let me try to explain it with this illustration. Pretend for a moment that you had never heard of the game of golf, had never met a golfer, had never witnessed golf before in your life. And I came to you and I wanted to introduce you to the game. And I said, just follow me around the course. We're going to play 18 holes together. Watch me play. I'm going to show you how this game is played. I'm the best that there is. I'll take you around and I'd hack my way through 18 holes as I normally do. Okay, post my 90 or 95 or whatever it is. And I'd look at you and I'd say, this is how this game is to be played. Well, you wouldn't know any different. And you might think, yeah, he did pretty good. He did better than I did. He can hit that ball a long way. It might go into the woods, but he hit it a long way. Okay, you wouldn't know any better at all. But what happens then if suddenly Rory McIlroy, the number one player in the world, came and joined us for 18 holes, played side by side with me? Well, you'd realize just what a pathetic golfer I am. That is how to play the game. That is how to play the game. Well, dear friends, it's something like that in the world in which we live. We live in a world where people are living their lives, but they're living their lives desperately shackled in sin, living in rebellion against God's law, seeking to please themselves. They are living lives of self-seeking, of indulging illicit pleasure, of ignoring God, of deceiving others. And dear friends, it seems like, well, this is just life. That's normal. That's how life is to be lived. And dear friends, if the light of God doesn't shine into that, it appears perfectly normal. But what happens? Well, when a Christian's life then is able to shine next to the lives of unbelievers, we see that that's not the life that God intended for us. That's not living, to live lives of rebellion against God, ignorant of His law, seeking our own way, but to really live a life that is life abundant is a life lived in the midst of the glory of Christ, experiencing the forgiveness of sins, delighting in His law, worshiping Him with all of our hearts, being kind to one another, seeking the good of others, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, experiencing the forgiveness of sins and what it's like to be adopted into His family. Dear friends, that is living. That is really living. And do you see, when Christians are able to live that kind of life in the midst of this dark world, it exposes this dark world, as it were, for the sham that it is, for the emptiness of it, for the meaninglessness of it all. It exposes the emptiness and the deceit of how everyone else lives, so that the world then is able to see, you know, there's something that Christians have that I don't have. Christians have something good that I don't have in my life. Now, how is it then that we as Christians are to go about exposing the darkness in this way? Well, it doesn't mean that we are to kind of self-righteously stand at a distance and snub our noses at everyone who is far less holy than we are. That demonstrates pride rather than righteousness. Instead, what we are to do is this. We are to live in the midst of this world interacting with unbelievers in our neighborhoods and at our workplaces and in our schools. And yet, as we interact with them, we are to show to them the beauty of godliness. We are to speak well of our God. We're to follow Him in sincerity. We are to repent and to ask for forgiveness when we sin. We are to love other people for Christ's sake. And we are to keep God's commandments, yes, and encourage others to keep God's commandments also. But all the while showing them the beauty of life with God and the desirability of reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. And so that what the world sees here are a people who have this different life because they have, it's not because they're necessarily better than we are. It's not because they're so much more self-righteous than we are. But here are people who have found the source of joy and of forgiveness and of healing and of reconciliation. And their lives are different as a result. And there's something beautiful about that. And friends, that's how we go about exposing the darkness around us. Living a life of godliness. Being a testimony to the greatness and to the graciousness of our God. And dear friends, when you do this, not everybody is going to like it. Don't think that when you live a godly life in this world that everybody's going to love it and like it. No, not at all. We read in John chapter 3 that when Christ Himself came into the world, John chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world. Christ, who is the light Himself. And what happened? Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Okay, there are going to be lots of people who haven't experienced renewal by the Holy Spirit who aren't going to like you for living a Christian life because they don't want a light to shine around them. They don't want their own deeds to be exposed. But dear friends, there are going to be some, and we're going to come to this in just a minute, who through our faithful, light-bearing testimony, themselves are going to come to the light. And so we are to live lives, the kind of faithful, distinctive Christian lives, full of grace and truth, that will expose the deeds of darkness around us. And this leads us to the third point. So how are we to live in this world as people of light? We are, on the one hand, to have no fellowship at all with the works of darkness. Secondly, we are to expose the darkness by our faithful, godly living and testimony. But third and finally, we are to convert the darkness. That's not the best way. Actually, it's God who is going to convert others through us bearing this light. Look with me now at verse 13. After it says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light," it then says, what is this confusing phrase at the end of verse 13? It says, "For whatever makes manifest is light." I think it's really best translated, and most modern commentators would agree, that that verb, "makes manifest," is better translated in the passive voice. And so what it's really saying, whatever is made manifest is light. For whatever is made manifest. In other words, when the darkness is exposed, one of the things that happens is that darkness so often becomes light. And isn't that the case? That when you shine a light on something, that dark thing becomes light. You look up at the sky at night and you see a moon and you see stars. They don't produce light. But rather light has been shown upon them. That's why we see them. And dear friends, so it is with us that we, as we bear the light to other people, that what happens is as we bear that light is that the darkness increasingly is removed and that which once was dark becomes light. Now, of course, you and I can't do this. We don't do the work of converting sinners, bringing them from darkness to life. That is the work of God the Holy Spirit alone. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:6 that that very light that shone forth in the darkness is the light which now shines in our hearts. Okay, it is the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That light which God supernaturally can bring into our lives is the light which then brings us from darkness to light ourselves. Dear friends, but this verse is saying, who is it that gets to bear this light? Who is it that gets to bring this light into the lives of others? It's you and me. Friends, it is by us. By the instrumentality of us that others are going to be converted. Who else is going to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ but us? Who else is going to take them to church where they can hear a gospel preacher but us? Who else is going to show them what it means to live as a Christian but us? We're the ones. We are the ones whom God has made light so that we then would shine into this dark world. And this helps us as we think of what the Christian life is like. The Christian life isn't merely a life of avoiding darkness for its own sake. We must avoid darkness. Have no fellowship with the darkness. Yes, we must live a distinctive Christian life. But not only so that we will be protected from the world, but that we will advance into the world and that others through our life and testimony would also come to know this same Lord Jesus that we've come to know. And God tells us that He is the one who can convert sinners' hearts. He is the one that can powerfully transform people from darkness to light. And so doesn't that give us confidence, dear friends, that as we shine forth as light under the glory of God, that God will use our testimony so that others also will be brought to the light? That's the point of verse 14. Verse 14 is essentially an evangelistic call. It makes use of two different passages out of the Old Testament. Isaiah 26:9, which says, excuse me, that's not the right, 26:19, Isaiah 26:19, which says, "Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." There it's speaking of being brought from death to life as having new spiritual, life. And then Isaiah 60 in verses 1 to 2. Chapter 60 in verses 1 to 2 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon it. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you." And now what the Apostle Paul does in verse 14 of Ephesians 5 is he combines these two Old Testament texts. And he speaks to the people and he says, "Awake, awake, you who sleep, you who are dead in your sin, you who are still in darkness, awake, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Friends, that's what our Savior is in the business of doing. Bringing light to those who were in darkness. And I simply ask you, if you are in darkness today, there is this light in Jesus Christ that can be yours. That the light which so many of us in this room have experienced, light in the Lord, the light of eternal life and a fellowship with God can be yours also. And He says, "Confess the name of the Lord Jesus, repent of your sins, look in faith to Him, and He can save you also and bring you into this light." But dear friends, there is again an example for those of us who are light in the Lord. "So let your light shine upon men, shine before men," Jesus says, "that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And that's the commission that we've been given. Let your light shine upon men. Dear friends, the church is not going to reach the world by being like the world. The church is going to reach the world when we show forth the difference that Jesus Christ makes. When we show forth what it means to have life, to have peace, to have joy in Jesus Christ, and to know Him, the world is going to see there's something different about these Christians. And the light is going to penetrate into their darkness as well. Just this last week, in fact, 2 days ago, I had the joy of getting a ride to the airport from a man. And I asked this man how he was brought to faith in Jesus Christ. He's a member of the church where I was just at the pastor's conference. And he says, back in the 1970s, I was a prison guard. I worked at this prison. There were a number of us guards, and most of us were profane men. We used filthy language. We looked at filthy magazines. Talked with one another, utterly godless men, he says, all of us, except there were two of them there. There were two guards who wouldn't speak like us, who wouldn't look at the things that we were looking at. In fact, they wanted nothing to do with our way of living. But they loved us, and they were interested in our lives. And every chance that they would get, they would speak a word of Jesus Christ, and they would hand us a gospel tract. He says, all the rest of our guards, we hated them. We called them the God Squad or the Jesus Freaks. We hated it when we'd see them turn around the corner. Didn't want to be around them. But he says, until one night, he says, one night, I began to feel in my own heart what a fruitless way of life I was living. Is this how I wanted to spend my life? Talking like this, living like this? I became convicted that there was sin in my life. And who did I go to talk to? I went to talk to those two men that I had for years upon end made fun of. Called them all sorts of names. And yet I went to talk to them. And they told me about Jesus Christ. And I was saved. And here he is 40 years later. He continues now in this faithful gospel church there, spreading his light to others. Dear friends, is that the kind of life that you live? A light-bearing testimony to this dark world? Are you the kind of person that when others begin to feel the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, that they're going to say, I want to go to you because it's obvious that you have something different than I have. You know God. And you know what it is to live in the midst of light. Is that the kind of life that you're going to live? Dear friends, might God help us. Might God help us as those who are light in the Lord. So to live with no fellowship with the darkness, but rather exposing the darkness to the great and glorious aim that the darkness itself would become light through the testimony to God's saving grace that we're able to bear. May the Lord help us to do this, we pray. And let's now look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the instruction of your word. No, Lord, our God, everything that we have looked at today, we turn around now and petition to you. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would have no fellowship at all with those unfruitful works of darkness. We pray, O Lord, our God, that you would enable us to expose the darkness around us. Lovingly, graciously, yet faithfully by our life and by our testimony. And Lord, it is the earnest desire of our hearts more than anything else that through bearing light, your light, that others, O Lord, would be turned from darkness to light. And O Lord, our God, we look ahead to that final day when the whole church from every tribe and tongue and nation and people will be gathered around the throne singing your praises endlessly, experiencing the fullness of your light, basking in your light, having hearts that have been purified utterly from all darkness. And O Lord, our God, as we look ahead to that day, we pray, O God, that you would even now use us in the gathering of your church. O Lord, grant that we would be faithful where You have called us. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.